I am responsible for my responses no matter what. The blame game does not fit a child of God.
It's easy to look at our bad circumstances and find someone else to blame. She hurt my feelings, or he didn't do his share of the work, or they took advantage of me. Well, those are common attitudes, but what we are really doing is holding someone else responsible for our behavior. Today on the Friday edition of In Touch, Charles Stanley reminds us that playing the blame game is never acceptable for those who call themselves Christians. Though we may genuinely be an innocent victim, we're never justified by responding with bitterness or resentment. Those attitudes rarely affect the object of our anger, but rather backfire when forgiveness is not expressed. Find freedom and release from the blame game as you discover the healing power of forgiveness. Here's Dr. Stanley.
The title of this message is the title of the oldest game in all of humanity. It is a game all of us have played, probably many times in our life. It's not a game that creates the best atmosphere in the world. And it is a game that really isn't a whole lot of fun. And it's a game that nobody ultimately wins. And it's a game that was played by the very first family in the Bible. And that game, the name of that game, is the blame game. Now, all of us have played this game. We played it when we were children. If you had brothers and sisters and somebody got after you, your parent got after you, and it was your sister's fault. Well, to hear her tell the story, it was your fault. And so the blame game started as children. The problem is that many people never grow up when it comes to playing that game. You would think that we'd be smart enough after a while to realize that game, nobody wins that game. It didn't win then. It doesn't win now. And yet we still play it. And the reason we play it is because somehow we think if we can play that game, we'll win and we'll be better off if we win. There is no way to win in the blame game. Now, there are times when people do hurt us, no question about it. They say things, they do things that really and truly deeply hurt us. Now, the question is this: what is my response to be when I am genuinely, willfully wronged by someone else? I cannot hold someone else indebted to me for something they do wrong and walk in the Spirit of God and be a godly man, or you can't do that and be a godly woman. We can't do it. It's not even a question of whether we've been hurt or not, or whether we will be hurt or not. We all have been hurt. We are all going to be hurt. That's just part of living in a world where there is sin and disobedience and wickedness and violence. We're going to get it. But the issue is, listen, not whether we're going to be hurt or not, or whether we have, but how do we respond? You and I cannot justify a wrong response to those who have wronged us, no matter what they do to us. Now, think about this for a moment. God did not say to Adam and Eve, "You poor things." He didn't say that. He said, "Adam, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to live from this point on. Eve, you're going to have pain in childbearing. And Satan, you're going to crawl on your belly." Isn't it interesting that God heard the excuses? And you know what? He ignored their blame. The Bible says God doesn't change. He is going to ignore my blaming someone else today, just like he ignored their blaming someone else in those days. Now, think about this for a moment. He said, "Adam, you're responsible for your sin. Eve, you're responsible for your sin. And Satan, you're responsible for your sin." What does that say? You and I cannot, we absolutely cannot blame someone else. We can't do it. Even though they've hurt us, the only godly response is to be forgiving. Now, I know that that is extremely difficult sometimes when you hurt so bad and you've got 500 reasons that somebody has wronged you, or you find yourself in a situation where you think, "Well, Lord, now, if I hadn't grown up this way, and if I hadn't had this, and if my parents hadn't," all of these things, all of those things may be true. You may have been abused as a child. You may have been mistreated, and you may have grown up in a bad situation. But you know what? You and I are free moral agents, and we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us who will enable us. Listen, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is vengeance, hostility, anger, bitterness. It doesn't say anything of the sort.
The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit who lives within us, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. And listen to this, peace and goodness and self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Now, it doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and gentleness, and self-control, and patience, unless, except, if, and but. It doesn't say any of that. It just says the fruit of the Spirit. No one else can control my thinking, your thinking. I can have peace if everybody around me hates me. I can have joy in my heart no matter what anybody thinks. I can have a sense of the love of God in my heart no matter how people treat me. Why? Because they can't make you feel anything but what you consent to feel. We are free moral agents. We decide how we're going to respond to people who hurt us. We decide whether we're going to be obedient or disobedient. And we are responsible. And the blame game is an attempt to eliminate, to escape our responsibility. Now, the blame game has some very serious consequences. And I want us to think about two sections of these consequences. One of them is personal consequences that come our way. And secondly, national consequences that happen to a whole nation. Well, what is the first one? Well, naturally, the first one is this. If I'm going to play the blame game, what that will do is encourage me to sin. Because if I can sin and ship the responsibility to somebody else, then I don't feel so bad. So it will encourage sin. That's certainly one simple thing. Secondly, it is certainly going to stunt my spiritual growth, because listen to this carefully. I am only going to grow as far as I am where I start blaming someone else and still hold that against them. That's as far as I'm going. And what happens is we get stuck. Likewise, we damage our fellowship with God. You cannot be in oneness with God holding somebody else, blaming someone else for something going on in your life. I am responsible for my responses. I am responsible for what I do. I can't blame someone else. Another part of it is this, and that is, when we think about the consequences of blaming someone else, it promotes terrible disharmony. For example, let's say, now, someone has wronged you, and you call one of your dear friends who happens to like this other person. And you say, let me tell you what she did to me. And so you tell them what she did. So this person says, I can't believe they'd do such a thing as that. So what does that person do? They call their friends. They say, did you know what so-and-so did to so-and-so? Now remember this, that the second person isn't going to tell it like you told it. You mark that one down. They're not going to tell it like you told it. There's no way. So what happens? Blaming other people creates great disharmony. It creates disharmony in businesses. It creates disharmony in the home. It creates disharmony in the church. It creates disharmony among friends. Because, you see, it's not God's way. God's way is forgiveness. God's way is laying it down, not blaming someone else. Even though they did it, what's my response? I am responsible for my response, and my response is they're forgiven. Now, think about this. Think about holding something against someone. They don't even know it. Who suffers in the blame game? The blamer. He or she is the sufferer. And so it doesn't fit who we are. In fact, when you think about the consequences, we're the ones who suffer. So it promotes disharmony. It promotes bitterness, because the longer you hold on to blame, here's what they did, here's what happened to me because he did this, because she did that, and this is the reason I'm the way I am, it's because of them. You know what happens? Bitterness, hostility, anger, all the junky stuff that we don't want in our lives, that's what happens. Not only that, it hurts the testimony of the person who's blaming. And not only that, it oftentimes discredits the person whom you're blaming, especially it may be something that they did and they didn't even realize they did. It wasn't even something they intended to do. Even if they did. Listen, even if somebody wrongs you and me, we do not have the right before God to discredit in any way, to hurt that person's image before others, or in any way to cause their personality and their reputation to be marred in some fashion. We don't have a right. And you're not going to ever find Jesus doing it, and you're not going to ever find him approving anybody who did. I am responsible for my responses no matter what. The blame game does not fit a child of God. And the consequences are devastating to it. Now, personally, what about nationally? Well, do you remember a few years ago there was a comedian, Flip Wilson, and every time he got caught or he did something wrong, you know what he said? What did he say? Say it again. Isn't it amazing that you all remember that? Isn't it amazing that you remember the devil made me do it? Well, who does that sound like in the Bible? Eve. Listen, things haven't changed, have they? In other words, Flip Wilson's still saying the same thing that the first wife said. And that is the first woman. The devil made me do it. And so people still say, oh, well, the devil made me do it. My friend, that's not a joke. In other words, we can't get by with simply saying the devil made me do it. Now, what's happened is this. We have developed in this nation of ours an idea that is, we are now victims of all of these things that have happened to us. And this is why you and I watch the television, read the newspaper, and we're absolutely aghast at this. Somebody can walk into a store or their business and just shoot down five or six people, or they can just destroy a whole family, or do the most vicious, cruel things that I wouldn't even mention here. And so they commit all kinds of crime, and they say, well, but they're parents, and so here people can go in and absolutely destroy their parents and murder them in the most bloodthirsty way, and they put them on a trial and put them on a stand, and they finally conclude where they were abused by their parents. Do you think God said, well, you were abused by your parents, therefore you are not guilty for murdering your parents? Absolutely not. And so what we do, we undermine our whole judicial system by saying, we excuse you because your circumstances were not good. Well, I'm here to tell you, you know, I would have been in prison just like a lot of you other folks would have been if we'd have gone on circumstance. But by the grace of God, God is willing to step into anybody's life who's willing to receive Him. And a lot of those folks have rejected God. Some of the worst criminals went to Sunday school and went to church and heard the gospel, but they made a choice not to receive God. Then who are we going to blame? Society? So what we want to do? We want to shirk responsibility everywhere we possibly can. But according to Romans 14 and according to 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible says, you and I will stand individually, for everyone must receive according to his own deeds that which is done in the body. We're going to be judged according to ourselves. We stand before God. It isn't going to be you and myself and a whole bunch of folks standing there. He says, I am going to be judged for my works, that is, my actions and my attitudes, regardless of what someone else did. Now, that doesn't mean, listen carefully now, I don't want to be hard-hearted. That doesn't mean that God does not take into account difficulty and hardship in a person's life, because some people, listen, the final decision of how that person responds in life, they're responsible for it. We've created an atmosphere that you're not responsible if you've had a tough time. Well, that is ridiculous. Now, let me tell you how ridiculous it is. And I'm going to quote this so you'll know I didn't make this up. This quote comes out of Dr. David Seaman's book, who has written lots of books on counseling, one of which is Healing Damaged Emotions, which is one of his best. And this one is entitled, If Only. So I copy this out and I wanted to read it to you. The DSM, which is the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, is the nearest equivalent to the Bible for those in the field of psychology and psychiatry. Counselors consult it in order to figure out which code number they had to give to the insurance company to collect on the insurance. Now, the latest edition of this book has over 300 so-called mental disorders. Three times the number it had in 1952. So that must mean that we're three times as mentally disordered as we were in 1952. They now include everything from... Now, listen to this. They now include everything from nicotine dependence. I thought that was the habit of smoking. Nicotine dependence. Now, this next one, I'm guilty of. Now, watch this one. Disorder of written expression, which afflicts people who cannot write well. Chalk me up. I mean, I don't write very well. And the longer I use a computer, the less well I write. So the more mentally disarranged I'm becoming. You know, my handwriting's getting bad. Now, that's not a joke, because then they said, for example, if a problem with math comes along, then you have a mathematic disorder. Well, a lot of folks have that one. They are in debt. Very simple. Now, this one will really get you. Listen to this. Children who argue with you all the time. Now, you parents, I want you to get this one down. I mean, this is a knockout. Children who argue with you all the time, lose their tempers, refuse to obey the rules, deliberately do things that annoy people, act spiteful and vengeful. If they have shown four or more of these symptoms during the past 6 months, they may be suffering from oppositional defiant disorder. Can you believe that? Oppositional defiant disorder. You should tell your children that. They'll love that. They'll say, well, all I'm doing is just, this is just oppositional defiant disorder. Send me to the psychiatrist and pay $200 an hour and see what happens. Now,
to show you how bad it really is, believe it or not, there is even a category for those times when nothing seems to fit. Can you believe that? And that's number 300.9. You know what they call it? Unspecified mental disorder. Let me ask you a question. Whatever happened to these two words, sin and disobedience? Whatever happened to sin? Whatever happened? You know what we're doing? Because, listen, the whole world, the whole nation has bought. They have bought out this victimization idea. Poor little you. Poor suffering you. Because you're sinning against God. And we're going to shift that responsibility to somebody back there in your family so you won't feel so bad. Now you'll feel better. You know what's happening? They're not feeling better. They're feeling guilty. And secondly, they don't know why they're still feeling bad and still feeling guilty. For the simple reason, the only way to deal with sin is repentance. The only way to deal with things in my life that are not right is face up to them, assume responsibility for my actions. Now, you let your children get away with that kind of stuff, and what happens? Then, listen, because parents allow their children to get away with doing wrong, because they themselves don't want to be rejected by their parents, because they were rejected by their parents, who were rejected by their parents. And you know what? You can blame your great-great-great-great-grandfather back yonder, who's right in heaven looking down and thinking, what did I do? I mean, after all, it is a blame game. And the truth is, it has no end. You can blame anybody for anything. And what has happened is we bought this in the nation. It's no longer sin. It's no longer disobedience. It's no longer obeying God. You see, the blame game never ends. And what's happening is it has eroded our whole nation, and we're all suffering as a result of it. Now, I'm going to close here with simply saying this. There's only one way to handle the blame game. Just one way. To be man and woman enough, mature enough to assume responsibility for our actions. When we wrong someone else, we assume responsibility. We don't look back yonder to find somebody to blame or what emotionally caused us to act a certain way. And we've all done that at times. I'm sure I have. But the blame game doesn't fit who we are. So I have to, first of all, assume responsibility that whatever I do in life, I'm responsible for. Secondly, I have to assume this responsibility. No matter who wrongs me and who hurts me, I do not have the right to blame them and to hold it against them, which means I must be forgiving, which means I don't hold it against them anymore, which means, listen, their debt toward me is paid. It's paid. You say, well, how did it get paid? If they wronged you, how did it get paid? I made a choice to forgive them. And my choice to forgive them means the debt's paid. They don't owe me anything. They don't have to do anything to make me feel better. They don't have to come crawling and creeping and saying this, that, or the other. None of that. When Jesus went to the cross, what happened? All the sin of all the world was placed upon him. And he died in your behalf and my behalf. What did he atone for? What did he pay for? The sin of the whole world. So all of my sins are forgiven. Now, if I sin against God, my fellowship with him is broken, and I have to deal with that. But there's nothing that can cause me to be lost and separated from God eternally. Why? That sin debt was paid eternally by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. What right do you and I have to hold anything against anybody, no matter what they do to us, when God doesn't hold it against us? I do not have that right. The blame game does not fit the child of God. Now, listen. You may say, well, I'm not even a Christian. Wait a minute now. Hold on. Well, let me ask you a question. Why have you never trusted Jesus as your Savior? I know what some of you are saying, because I've heard this a lot of times. You've said, well, I'll tell you why I'm not a Christian. The reason I'm not a Christian is I've seen so many people who profess to be Christians, and they don't live any better than I do. And they're just, you Christians call them backslidden. And I just haven't seen people in the church living like I think they ought to live and living like you folks say they'll live. So therefore, when they straighten up, I'll become a Christian. And God's going to say to you as a lost person, you're not responsible for them. You were looking at them. You should have been looking to me. I never told you to get saved by looking at other Christians. I said, you have to look to my son, Jesus. My friend, it won't work. You can't blame ungodly Christians the way they act for the reason you're lost. Nor can you say, well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Most people didn't.
But you've heard the truth. And so you're responsible. You see, you and I could come up with 1,000 excuses for you not being saved. But none of them are going to be acceptable in the eyes of God. So I want to encourage you to ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to tell Him you're accepting His death at Calvary as full payment for your sin. You want to be one of His children and you're trusting Him right now as your personal Savior by faith. Just that fast. Your sins are forgiven, you become a child of God. I just want to say to you that if you are a believer today and you've got some hurts in your life, and I mean you've got hurts and you've got scars, deep emotional scars, you may have some physical scars for the way you've been treated. I want to encourage you, my friend, for your sake, lay it down. You say, well, now, how do I do that? Here's what you do. You say, Father, I do acknowledge that I've been wrong, and I've been holding blame on my father, my mother, my grandfather, those who abused me, those who hurt me in my job. But today, I know that you've forgiven me, so I lay all that down. I hold it against them no more. I forgive them. It is an act of your will. You choose to forgive that person or those persons, and you thank God for His forgiveness, and you thank God that as you lay it down, you no longer carry that. Don't spend your life carrying emotional baggage that will ultimately destroy you and cheat you out of life's best.
Regardless of what's been done to us, it's always our responsibility to forgive. Charles Stanley made it clear today that there can be healing and restoration only when we release our offender from their debt. The Bible is the expression of the thoughts of God. It is the mind of God recorded on paper. Hebrews 4, verse 12 tells us that it is living and active, and therefore able to transform minds as we learn its truths. In order to grow spiritually, we must absorb the Bible into our thinking so that we may begin to think the way God thinks. An important way to make that transformation is to daily spend time reading God's Word. And a helpful tool to enhance your understanding of what you read can be found in the In Touch magazine. This free monthly publication contains a daily devotional feature that will help you draw practical application from Scripture. Begin your subscription to this valuable tool when you ask for the In Touch magazine when you write. Our address is In Touch, in care of Far East Broadcasting Company, MPO Box 88, Seoul, 121707, Korea. Once again, that's In Touch, in care of Far East Broadcasting Company, MPO Box 88, Seoul, 121707, Korea. There are many wonderful resources available for you at our website. Daily devotionals, helpful articles, and a replay of today's radio message on Real Audio are just a few of them. And with Christmas rapidly approaching, you'll want to visit our online holiday gift store for gift-giving ideas such as books, devotionals, tapes, and our $19.99 In Touch calendar. Visit our website at intouch.org. Most of us have an idea of what we'd like to accomplish in life, but would we be willing to give up those dreams if God were to point us in another direction? Critique your willingness to be molded according to the Master's design as you join Charles Stanley Monday on In Touch. The teaching of Charles Stanley is touching the world with a passion for God and compassion for people. A presentation of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia, USA.